Is that me? Oh, 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. All right, by the way, before we get started here, let me just mention a couple of other things. One is, let me reiterate that if you're planning on coming to our Bible camp, please send your registration as soon as possible. And if you, because that's going to be here real fast. We're almost in July, and so, I mean, it's going to just be here like in a month away, something like that. And if you would like to help support financially the camp endeavor, like you mentioned about the scholarship fund, that's to help people who maybe financially cannot attend or just because of finances. We don't want you to not come just because of finances. We want you to come if at all possible, but let us know. So if you'd like to help out financially, that's always a big assistance and so forth. One other thing, too, the song that we sang there, In Christ Alone, there are a lot of the modern songs, they just kind of repeat stuff that has nothing to say and just keep kind of repeating it again and again and again. This has got some wonderful words in it. And there's a statement in here that if you ever get a chance to share the gospel with somebody, this is the essence of what you're trying to convey to them. We had some on Monday late afternoon. I was in the garage working out and everything, and the two Mormons decided to come by and you know, come on in, guys. You know, I was all sweaty and smelly, stinky. We talked probably for 45 minutes or so. These guys, anyway. And I'll tell you, this is what fundamentally they didn't get. They couldn't see. That statement in this song, it says, where'd we go here? Oh, okay, yeah, what number was that? 130, there it is right there. I said 138. Watch this. If you have the little songbook open, it says this, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just, and that's important, God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Wow! Listen, when you're trying to share the gospel with someone, that's what you're trying to convey right there, that fact. That we're talking about an issue of God's justice. People think that God is just this big, you know, Santa Claus in the sky. And that if you're a good person, God will have a jolly day and then save you. That's not what we're talking about. You're talking about God who is a holy, righteous, just God. And because the sinless Savior died, my soul's counted free. But how can that possibly be? It's because the God who's the just God is satisfied by looking on Him and pardoning me. And in trying to convey some of these things with these Mormons, and it's just whoever you're trying to share the gospel with, that's these guys couldn't see it. They just, you know, you got to keep doing. You got to endure till the end. You got to, it's not about you. And the problem is, they didn't really see and believe that they are sinners lost on their way to hell. That's the problem. And until a person sees themselves before God lost on the way to hell. People don't even believe in hell anymore. But it's real. The justice of God's real. And until you see yourself lost and deserving of hell in the eyes of a just God, that you'll never understand what salvation and total forgiveness is about. As long as you see yourself as, well, I'm a good person, you're missing the point. If you see yourself as, quote unquote, a good person, you don't need a perfect Savior. I'm not a good person. I needed a perfect Savior to save me. Okay? That's the kind I'm looking for. And the Bible demonstrates very, very clear that you can try to do all your good deeds, you can, you know, do all these other things, and none of that's going to save your soul from hell. What a person has to be saved from is not from sin. You have to be saved from the consequences of sin, which is hell. And hell eventually gets cast into the lake of fire. It is serious. I realize people don't want to talk about hell anymore. They don't want to believe in hell and so forth because it drives people off. Listen, you'd rather be serious and tell people the truth than just be concerned about trying to get people into your church and then they die and go to hell. How did you help anybody? But think about the marvelous message of grace that we preach. That the justice of God is satisfied to look on Christ because of His shed blood on the cross and pardon me. That's wonderful news. Man, that'll set you free to realize that. That's the bottom line. So therefore, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do to try to impress God or anybody else. Instead, I can just rest in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. What a marvelous truth that is. The Christian life is not about, these guys kept saying, this, the five things you got to do to be saved. You got to believe on Jesus. You got to repent of your sin. You got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you got to endure till the end. And I told them, I said, if you'd stop at number one, you'd be fine. How many of you think you can endure till the end?
I'm having trouble now.
How'd you do just between this morning and now? What? Just one wrong thought. If God was to hold you accountable for just one wrong thought, you'd spend eternity in hell. One sin. It only took one sin, one act of rebellion to get Adam and Eve banished from the Garden of Eden. Just one. How many did you do just today? See that? Salvation from hell, first of all, that's what you're saved from, but number two, it truly is a free gift. And as soon as you add anything to the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone, you're saying the blood of Christ wasn't enough. And you're suggesting there's some merit, some value in something you can do to please God with. God is impressed with Christ and Him alone. That's why God can look upon Christ and pardon me. That's not even my message this morning, but man, that's a good message, right? That's something to preach about. The finished work of Christ. It's finished. It's finished. When He was hanging on the cross and He said, "It is finished." Why did He say such a thing like that? Because it was. Dare you believe it? You better. And religion will say you can't believe it. Anyway, let's get on with our message this morning. It's good to give the gospel before the message, right? But look over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, watch this. I hope that you've got your pencil and paper and take some notes and everything. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 17. It says this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, watch this, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the saint said,
amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and once again to be reminded about such a marvelous truth that brings such peace to our soul, that in Your justice You looked upon Christ to pardon us. God, all we can say is thank You. It's all we can do in the privacy of our own heart. Just say, can it be, can it possibly be that on the blood of Christ alone You look to justify me? God, we, as an assembly this morning, just say thank You for such a marvelous truth that brings peace to our soul. And if there is even one person here today that really doesn't and has not yet understood that and rested in that, God, we pray right now that they would, in the privacy of their own heart, they would just see that indeed Your justice looks to the blood of Christ and is satisfied, and therefore pleads with us to be satisfied where You are satisfied, with Christ and Him alone. We ask for light and wisdom now as we continue to study Your Word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this Sunday is actually a continuation of last Sunday's message. Who remembers what last Sunday was? Last Sunday was Father's Day, remember? And, of course, on Father's Day, the typical scenario is you thank Dad, you thank Father, you take them out to McDonald's or whatever. Now, if it was Mother's Day, you'd take her out to some real nice restaurant, right? But Father's Day, give them a Taco Bell, you know, something like that. But, you know, on Father's Day is a day when we typically say thanks to the dads for their great love for us, their care for us. And we just try to say an expression of love and thanks to them. What we did last Sunday, however, we looked at it from a different perspective. The Bible speaks about God as Father in various different ways. Isn't that interesting? It talks about God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty neat. It talks about God being the Father of them that believe. He's of all and in all. He's those that believe. Look at the one over in Ephesians 1. This is real important here. These are all important. But look at Ephesians 1 once again. Look at Ephesians 1, 17. Ephesians 1, 17. The Bible speaks about it this way. Paul says, Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, the Father of what?
Glory.
See that? God is also said to be the Father of glory. God fathered a plan and a purpose called glory. And what we did, therefore, last week, we said what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about God's Father's Day. Because God is going to have a happy Father's Day one day. It's not happening just yet, but He is going to have a happy Father's Day one day. The Bible absolutely declares it, and God's Word is true. He cannot lie, and it will come to pass. And God is going to have a happy Father's Day in His entire creation. When He talks about His creation, He, of course, divides it up into two realms. That is earth and what? Heaven, yeah. Okay? And it's interesting that I've got three things up here on the board. God's natural creation, that is His heaven and earth. And then God's national creation, who's that? That's the nation of Israel. And then God's new creation, who's that? That's the church, the body of Christ. That's the agency that God is forming today. And what's going to happen one day is that God's entire creation, the physical creation, His natural creation, heaven and earth, is all going to operate completely in its full capacity, liberated from the bondage of corruption to the glory of God. And so too, God's national creation, the nation of Israel, is going to function to the very capacity that God created that nation to function. And then, of course, you, as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, the new creation is going to function to the glory of God, world without end. Amen. This world's going to have an end. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. This world's going to have an end. But there's one coming that's not going to end. And that one is going to be to the glory of God, world without end. And the saints said, amen. And so what we're talking about, we want to try to wrap this up. I have way too many verses, as usual. So by the way, if you're new to this assembly, you're going to find that oftentimes I have way too many verses, but that's okay. I'd rather have way too many than not near enough, right? And this is about Bible study anywhere. We're not about, you know, signs and wonders and shows and programs and this and that and so forth, although we have a lot of talent in this church, you know, singing music and that type of thing. But that's not where you come to church. You come to church to be taught the Word of God, to know God's Word means what it says, to get it into your inner man, and so that when you get back home and throughout the week, you can go to that same book, the verses are going to say the same thing, you can take them into your inner man and let the Word of God live out of you. But when we talk about the issue of God's Father's Day, because God is going to have a happy Father's Day one day, His Word is going to come to pass. Last time we were together, we focused on that first one, the natural creation. There's going to be a day when this creation is going to be liberated from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We talked about that. We're not going to review that again. We just don't have time. Please, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to the message last Sunday I'm the preacher, but I thought it was good, okay? Not because of me, but because of the doctrine. I got a little excited last time, didn't I? Somebody afterwards says, I think it was Josh, he said, you got kind of animated. Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm excited about this stuff. You know, it's true, you know. This is not Walt Disney. This is God's Word, right? This is what God says. And so we looked at the fact that the natural, this whole physical creation, all of it, not just earth, but even the heavenly places and so forth, it's going to be, liberated from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. The physical creation, the entire creation, heaven and earth, is going to manifest the creativity, the genius of its Creator. It's not doing that yet, only in a small part, but it's going to manifest, world without end, the creativity and genius of its Creator. So what we're going to do today then, we're going to move on to part number two, and that is God's national creation. God's national creation. When we talk about God's national creation, of course, we're talking about the nation of Israel. And the reason we talk about them being a creation is you got to remember that Israel's existence was a miracle. Israel's existence was a miracle. They literally were created and they were born out of Egypt. Real quickly, your history here. Abraham has, what's his first son's name? Thank you. Ishmael, okay? Ishmael. And was he the promised seed? No. Who was the promised seed? Isaac. Isaac has two sons, and they are? Okay, Esau and Jacob. Okay, Jacob. Which one was the promised son? Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, okay? And he has how many sons? He has 12 sons. Each of those sons, of course, create families and so forth. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where Israel came from. So, now you know where Israel came from, right? Prior to the call of Abraham, there was no such thing as the nation of Israel. It didn't exist at all. Abraham and his wife Sarah, God waited until a time in history when they were both dead reproductively. And then God regenerated them in their reproduction capacity. You understand what I'm talking about, right? So the birth of Isaac was an absolute miracle. It was divine intervention in human history. God brought back from the dead Abraham and Sarah's reproductive capacity. He brought it back from the dead and he produces that nation. God produced the nation of Israel miraculously. He created that nation on this planet. He created that nation on this planet to be His people on this planet. He created them to be light unto the other nations on the planet. He created them to be the agency on the planet by which the other nations could come and learn who the true and living God was. If we were living back in Old Testament times, which you are not living in Old Testament times, right? You live in the dispensation of the grace of God. This is where you live historically, okay? At least on the chart anyway, okay? That's where you live today in the dispensation of the grace of God. You're not living back there in the Old Testament. You're not living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not in the tribulation period, though it might look like it sometimes, but I promise you it's not anything like what it's going to be in the tribulation period, all right? And you're certainly not... Are you living in the kingdom right now? How do you know, despite what religious people tell you, that you are definitely not living in the kingdom right now? I mean, just read the paper. Just watch the news. Who's running the show down here? Look in the mirror. Yeah. Are you in your resurrected body yet? Answer that. Are you in your resurrected body yet? Okay, you're not in the kingdom yet. This earth, this planet is not in the kingdom reign of Christ yet, even though people talk about it that way. I'm talking Christian people talk about that. And I'm a Christian, okay? I'm a believer, and so forth. So when I say Christian people, I'm talking about we're part of the group out there, but I'm saying there's some definite misunderstanding that people are conveying about that, all right? That they say, well, you're in the kingdom today. Yikes! You better find someone who can run the show, because if we're in the kingdom now, the person running the show is not running certainly not running like the Bible declares it's going to be run, all right? At any rate, when he created the nation of Israel, he created that nation to be a light to the nations. He created that nation to be his agency to reach the Gentiles. If you and I were living back in Old Testament times, and you and I wanted to be blessed by the true and living God, the God of the earth, the God who created the earth and heaven as well and so forth, what would we have to do? We had to go bless Israel. That's all we didn't even have to like Israel. But we did have to go bless them because of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what happened over time, however, with the nation of Israel, when you go back and read the Old Testament and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and so forth, how did Israel do at their job of being a light to the Gentiles? How'd they do? None so good, okay? And just because of time's sake, I'm going to fast forward. I'm just going to focus on a couple of key verses here so you can see what they had become spiritually. All right? Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Jeremiah. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah here. You read Israel's history in the Old Testament, and you quickly come to realize, you know what, they didn't do so good. And by the way, that didn't take God by surprise, but just realize that Israel's history, right from the start, when they came out of Egypt and so forth, right off the bat, they were already into idolatry. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and what is Israel doing at the foot of the mountain led by Aaron? They're making a golden calf, bowing down to it. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Right off the bat, Israel is off into idolatry. Well, when you're reading in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is hundreds of years later after Israel's exodus out of Egypt. So you're many years down the road. Okay? Watch one of the things that Jeremiah says about the nation, about their condition. Look at this. Jeremiah 11, verse 13. Jeremiah 11, 13 says this. He says this, "For according," Jeremiah 11, 13, it says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods." Now, is that good or bad? Why is that a bad thing? What's that? Yeah, there's only, Israel's supposed to have only one God. And if you go look at the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Israel, and Israel occupied that land, I'm talking physical land, I'm talking about the physical nation of Israel. This is their history back there. They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cities. And Jeremiah, he's indicting the nation of Israel for their idolatry, their allegiance to Satan and the lie program. And he said it's evidenced by the fact that they're naming all their cities after their gods. Is that good or bad? Israel was supposed to have one God. And for them to go and name all of their cities... When you're naming a city after someone, why are you naming a city after someone? To exalt him, to give him honor, to have memory to his name, and so forth. But keep reading. It says, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." Listen, Israel's spiritual condition had become such that the satanic policy of evil, the lie program, had completely infected the nation of Israel with idolatry. That's how bad it had become. Fast forward several hundred years after this, when Israel's Messiah showed up, how did Israel respond? How'd they do? It says in the Gospel of John, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." They said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar," they said. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. Acts chapter number 2. Watch this. When Peter here in Acts chapter number 2 speaks about the nation of Israel and their deed of crucifying their Messiah, he says it in a particular way. Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. Acts 2:22, it says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Okay, stop there just for a second. Let's not misunderstand that verse, but and let's do understand it. In the Old Testament, God used prophet after prophet after prophet to not only tell Israel that He would send them the Redeemer, He would send the Messiah, but He actually told them when He would do that. They had all the evidence in written form in that Old Testament as to know when the Messiah would show up, what kind of signs would be following Him as evidence of His claim to be the Messiah, and He would be sent right on time. Israel had zero excuse for not properly identifying the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. Okay? Keep reading. He says in verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by holy hands have loved and embraced and worshipped and honored." That verse says, "have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God sent Israel's Messiah right on time. Israel was to be the light of the world through their Messiah. Israel was to be the agency and channel of blessing to the Gentiles, but they had become completely infected with idolatry, so much so that when their own Messiah shows up on the scenes of human history, The doctrine in their soul blinded them to who He was and led them to the place where they took Him and by wicked hands crucified and slew Him. Now, it is no accident, by the way, that Peter in that verse, by the Holy Spirit, says by wicked hands. You know who the Bible identifies as the wicked? You know what it is? It's the Antichrist. When they took Him by wicked hands, crucified and slain, remember Jesus Christ said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, for He is a liar and the father of it. When Peter says they by wicked hands crucified Him, the Antichrist is the wicked following the lie program, and they did the deeds of their father, Satan. I'm trying to convey, and we don't have lots of time this morning, but I'm trying to help us understand and see how bad, how desperately bad the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel had become. But now, do this. Go back with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go back with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Knowing how bad the nation of Israel had become, what were the... If you were a gambling man, and you don't need to admit whether you are, by the way. Okay. But let's just say that you are. Okay? Ezekiel 36. Let's just say that you were a gambling man, which, again, you don't need to be, okay? I suppose it depends on what you're gambling. Like, again, if you're on the dirt bike and you're hitting the doubles, should you gamble to jump? Anyway, that's another whole issue, right? So, but if you were a gambling man, and you saw God create the nation of Israel, and you saw God saying what Israel was supposed to be, a light to the Gentiles, His glory was going to shine in them, He was going to manifest the truth, get rid of the lie, and then you saw what Israel had become. Absolute vessels of the lie program. Vessels of the adversary, where they, by wicked hands, took and crucified their own Messiah. And that it looked like, according to God's justice, that God absolutely has to destroy them. After all, right when He brought them out of Egypt and they're worshiping the golden calf, God told Moses, "Moses, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. I'm going to destroy them and I'll start over with you, Moses," which is what He told Moses. So if you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you see the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, are you going to put your money on Israel? As bad as Israel got, would anybody ever believe that God was ever able to do, that God was able to do anything with that nation? In fact, look at Israel today. I understand in the dispensation of grace, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. I understand that. There's a difference going on today. The Word of God says today Israel is considered to be enemies by God. The Word of God says that Israel is in bondage today. Galatians says so. So, is God's Word ever going to come to pass? It claims that it is. Let's look at these verses and see if God ever, in His national creation, the nation of Israel, is ever going to have a happy Father's Day, because He's the Father of the nation of Israel. Is He ever going to have a happy Father's Day and be glorified? Is He ever going to be able to bring to pass His plan called glory that He fathered in that nation that He fathered on this earth that He created? Well, let's see what Scripture says. All right? I think I said Ezekiel 36. Watch this. We're just going to read down a couple of verses here. Look at verse 16. I just lied to you. Sorry about that. Okay? We're not going to read a couple of verses. What's a couple? That's two. We're going to be way more than two verses, okay? Look at verse 16. Ezekiel 36. I'm going to start at verse 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Okay, so who's talking here? Well, Ezekiel is talking, but whose word is it? It's God's word. So as we read these verses, I just want you to decide whether you're going to believe them or not. Just decide that right now. Okay? Let's just kind of read down through them and just decide. By the way, the right answer is go ahead and believe them, okay? It says, Son of man, that was Ezekiel, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Listen, ladies, that's not a compliment. I thought I'd give a bigger laugh out of that one. Come on. That's not the way you want to talk about your wife, okay? The uncleanness of a removed woman. This is not, God's not complimenting Israel here in their condition. He says, Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it, and I scattered them among the heathen. Now, hold that verse there just momentarily and go with me to the book of James, chapter number 1. James, chapter number 1. All the way to the New Testament, go to the book of Hebrews, go to the right of the book of Hebrews. Okay? It's right after the book of Hebrews. I want you to see something here. This will help you understand something about James. Look over to James, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. And this is how you study your Bible. This is how you believe your Bible. Okay, so watch this. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice what it says. James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. What's it say? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Okay, wait. Did we kind of read something like that in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 36:19, and I will scatter them. Who's the them? Israel. James says, he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I got a question for you. Who is the book of James written specifically to? It's written to the nation of Israel. It's not written to you, nor is it written about you. So if you ever struggle with the issue where Paul says you're saved by grace through faith alone, and James says you're saved by faith plus works, by the way, those are not the same thing. Got that? If someone comes along and says you're saved by faith alone, someone says you're saved by faith plus works, those are not the same thing. You don't need to make them the same thing, because they're not. But James already told you in James chapter number 1 that he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. When James says in James chapter number 2, faith plus works, he's not even talking to you, nor is he talking about you. He's talking about the nation of Israel scattered abroad. Scattered in fulfillment of what Ezekiel said was going to happen to them. So, even if you don't understand James chapter 2, you do know chapter 1 verse 1 is written to Israel. You can let go of James now. Go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. So God says at verse 19, And I scattered them among the heathen. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. So even when God scattered Israel, and they wind up among the Gentiles, what did Israel do then, according to the verse? They profaned God's name. That's not what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to honor and uphold God's name. They were supposed to convert the Gentiles to God. But instead, when they went out among the Gentiles, they were scattered among the Gentiles, they profaned God's name. Keep reading. He says at verse 21, But I had pity because they were such good people. Well, yeah, really. He says, But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Now watch what he's going to do. Watch what he promises here. And I will sanctify my great name. To sanctify something is to do what with it? To set it apart. To hallow it. Whoa, that should have just made a connection with what? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. The Lord's Prayer is about fulfilling that prediction right there. Thy kingdom come. God promises that He was going to sanctify His great name. Look at verse 23. And I will sanctify My great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Well, then what does the prophecy say has to come to pass? What is it going to take in order for the heathen, the Gentiles, to know who the true and living God of this earth is? In that verse, what's it going to take? It's going to take God's name being sanctified among Israel. Is that happening today? No, and that tells you why the Gentiles don't know who the true and living God is. Is it Allah? Is it Confucius? Is it this guy? Is it Jesus? Who is? They don't know who He is. Look what He promises, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. That's not talking about what the United Nations did when they established the nation of Israel back, 46, whatever it was. That's not that verse right there. That verse says God's going to do it. And when He does it, look what happens. 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. You think that word all in that verse is important? Listen, that's the whole clue. There have been a few times in Israel's history when they let some of their idols go, some of their uncleanness they gave up, but never in their history so far have they as a nation been cleansed from all of their idolatry and all their uncleanness. That verse declares it's going to happen one day. Do you believe it or not? That's what it declares. See, God is going to have a happy Father's Day. God created the nation of Israel, but it's going to take something in God. It's going to take God being true to His Word in order to cleanse that nation. The nation's not going to cleanse himself. There's a parallel here, right? You and I, we can't save ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. You might can wash the outside, you can't wash the inside. And even when you wash the outside, what's the problem? It gets dirty again. We needed a cleansing. The only thing that can cleanse us of our sin and our rebellion in the inside is the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And praise God, that is what it does. That old Sunday school song, we heard it, but it's still true. Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sins? Not your repentance, not your promising God to do better next time, not keeping the law because you don't, all this human effort. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's that same blood that's got to cleanse Israel. Okay? Keep reading. He says at verse 25 again, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. Not only that, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Why do they need that? See, verse 25 talks about their cleansing. Verse 26 talks about this new heart, this new spirit. Why do you need both? Why do they need both? Let me use an illustration. My home, I was raised in a particular religious denomination. And what we would do is my folks would, there was eight of us. My folks would try to get us all ready for church to go and everything. And of course, you know, all the stories are about little Johnny. Right? Well, here he is. You know, I'm the original. They came from me, you know. So mom and dad get little Johnny all dressed up, nice and neat shoes and everything, nice pant, you know, white shirt, mistake, right? Now, Johnny, stay right there. You're cleansed. You just got out of the bathtub. You're clean now. You've got nice clothes on. Just stay there. And of course, as soon as mommy and daddy turn to get some, you know, a different member of the family, where's Johnny? Yeah, it's in the mud in the backyard. Yo, see that? So what has to happen? Israel, they've got to be cleansed, but they've got to be given a new heart. Because without that new heart, they're going to go right back to the idolatry and get dirty again. He says at verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Wait a minute now. When God created the nation of Israel, He promised Abraham physical land on this planet. How do you know it was a physical land, physical promise, physical intention? How do you know? He says it. He says, walk through the length of it. Well, then he wasn't walking in heaven. He says, as far as the eye can see, north, south, east, west, to thee will I give it. God promised Abraham and his seed physical land on this physical planet. And they don't have it yet. They've not been given it to them by God. But the promise says they're going to get it. They're going to dwell in the land that he gave to their fathers. Verse 28, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Does it sound like a huge, miraculous change has got to come to pass before these verses are fulfilled? This is big. This is important. He goes on to say, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. They're never going to have a famine again. We saw last time some of these verses. Watch this. Now he's going to talk about back that natural creation. The curse is going to be lifted. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree. Do any of y'all have fruit trees? What do you do with a fruit tree when after a while it just doesn't produce any fruit anymore? Firewood is exactly right, you know. You determine at a certain point where it's just not producing anymore. You cut that thing down. Well, that verse promises, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Remember, God is going to lift the curse from the earth. The desert is going to blossom as a rose. The capacity of this earth to produce crops, produce food, it's just spectacular what's going to happen. This earth has not even yet come close to what its capacity to produce is going to be. Can I show you a verse that I kind of laughed. I went, whoa, I like that verse. Watch this, since we're talking about food. Anybody here like food? Does anybody here not like food? Come on now. You like food. Awesome. Watch this. You're going to laugh at me. You're going to probably throw rocks at me when I tell you this. But watch this. Hold that verse there. We're going to come back. Go to Psalms 22. Of all the places to find this verse, man. And I've read this verse hundreds of times. And it just kind of jumped out at me. You know how that happens sometimes. You're reading the Bible and you go, whoa, look at that verse there. Go with me to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Psalms 22. Watch this. Psalms 22, the first part is, of course, about Christ on the cross. The second part, after verse 22, is about the kingdom. And it describes some details about the kingdom. Watch this. Psalms 22, verse 27. Let's see. Actually, look at verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Do you guys not like to eat? Come on. Thank you. There we go. Come on. It says, they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Watch this. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. Look at a verse like that. The Bible declares that all the kindreds of the earth finally one day are going to come and understand who the true and living God is, the one that created this earth, and they're going to worship Him. If you ever wonder about, for example, the big debate that's going on since 9/11 and so forth, is Allah God or is the Christian God God? A lot of people say, well, they're the same God. They're not the same God. You know? Well, how are people going to know? Is the Christian God God just because we say He's God? Is Allah God just because they say He's God? Who decides? How do you know? Well, if you have a greater percentage of humanity who decide, well, our God's God, well then, does, majority win? Do we elect Him? And so, is that, how do you decide? The Bible declares how it's going to be decided. The God of heaven and earth is going to come and prove that He's the God of heaven and earth. That's how it's going to be decided. Is going to prove it in a lot of different ways. But that verse says, it declares, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. That's the claim. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. If you live in California, that word governor, you know, go, brother. But the governor that verse is talking about is going to be the governor over the whole planet. Not because he was elected, not because he was in favor or a movie star or whatever, but rather because he's the rightful creator of this earth. And he's going to be the governor among the nations. Now keep reading. I haven't even got to the funny part yet, okay? Now watch verse 29. And this is the part that I kind of chuckled about. All they that be fat upon the earth shall do what and do what? Eat and worship. I like that part of that verse. Okay, that's it. Let's just start right today. I like that eating part. You know me and my house and my family, right? We say in our house that it may not be time for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, but it's always time to eat. Listen. In the kingdom, that verse talking about the kingdom, one of the reasons that God says, go back with me to, where were we, Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36 again. Look at Ezekiel 36. Watch this. Go back to Ezekiel 36. Watch this. Look what he's going to do. He says, I'm going to call for the corn. I will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will then multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field. Why do you need corn? Why do you need the fruit of the trees? Why do you need no more famine? What do you want? What are you getting? You're getting food. One of the things that God did when He created man, He also created food. And think about the genius, the wisdom of God, something like that, that we just take for granted. Eating we take for granted. But just think about this. Listen, friends, just something as simple of the pleasure of eating. You gather around the table with your family. You know, the food is set at the table there. You interact, you talk, you communicate, you eat, and you enjoy each other's company. You relax. See that? And depending on what you ate, you fall asleep. You know, I'm saying something as neat as just the pleasure of enjoying God's creation in food. That's one of the things they're going to do in the kingdom. It's amazing. Let's keep reading quickly. I know we're out of time. I want to get a couple other quick verses here. Look at verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. The desolate land shall be tilled. Why are you tilling desolate land? But if you're going to till desolate land, what do you need to have? Water! We already read those verses last time about how the desert is going to blossom as a rose. There's going to be water everywhere. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. See that? That's amen's exactly right. These prophecies absolutely must come to pass. If even one of these verses doesn't come to pass, then what does it demonstrate about the God of this Bible? That He's not the truth. He's not the, that you can't trust any of His Word. Listen, God created this plan called glory. And in that plan called glory, He's got two realms, heaven and earth. And in both realms, He has got a purpose, an agency that He is creating. Israel is His national creation that He's going to use on this earth forever to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, world without end. In the heavenly places, He's going to use you, the new creation. Come back next week. We didn't get to that today. We're going to talk about that next time. And He's going to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in both realms through what He's doing. Let's close with this verse. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 here. Philippians chapter number 2. You got to come back next week now, right? I know it's 4th of July weekend. Won't we? Okay. But you can interrupt your holiday, I guess. But come back next week to find out about this glory plan for you, this glory plan for the new creation. By the way, we didn't even begin to scratch the surface about God's glory plan for the nation of Israel on this earth. It is so spectacular. I planned on reading through Isaiah 60, 61, 62. Obviously, that didn't work. But in your study this week, why not do that? Go read Isaiah chapter 60 through 62, all those chapters. Go read them in detail. Think about it along these lines. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. And we're going to wrap it up with this right here. Philippians chapter 2 says this at verse 9. Philippians 2:9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Why did He do that? Look at verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, He," that's Christ, "humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He died on the cross for our sins. "Wherefore," verse 9, "God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Watch this. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and even things under the earth." See the things under the earth there? "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is" what? "Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father has a plan called glory. And that plan called glory centers in the victorious work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, and what that means for the nation of Israel and for you as members of the body of Christ. And He's going to bring it to pass. And indeed, world without end, this creation is going to give glory and honor to God by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day lies ahead. We get the privilege and honor to worship Christ today. We don't have to wait till then to bring glory to God. We can actually bring glory to God today as we allow His Word to work in our life, as we learn about Him by learning His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look, though very, very briefly, in Your Word this morning, but especially to be reminded about the integrity of Your Word, where You told Israel, and we can see right here, that You're doing this not for their sake, just like You didn't save us for our sake, but rather for Your own sake and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who went to the cross of Calvary and died there for our sins, that we by faith in His shed blood would have as a present and as an eternal possession the gift of eternal life. We thank You for that marvelous, blessed truth in Christ's name. Amen.